we test strongly that the audience move forward to the front third of the chapel, which will make it much more comfortable for Dr. Rep and for everyone concerned. Thank you.
She has mixed her wine, she has also set her table. She has sent out her maids to call from the highest places in the town, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who is without sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave simpleness and live, and walk in the way of insight. He who corrects a scoffer gets himself abused, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Here ends the lesson from Holy Scripture.
Dear colleagues, members of the summer session, candidates for the degree. Recently, a striking cartoon appeared in the Peanut series. Linus approaches Lucy, who is deeply involved in skipping rope. Linus has discovered some interesting facts that he feels constrained to share with Lucy, even though she gives little evidence that she wishes to be interrupted in her play. Here's a question I'll bet you didn't know, Linus announces in the manner of one who has something significant to say. The Bible contains 3,566,408 letters and 773,893 words. But to his dismay, Lucy fails to be impressed. He continues to skip rope, totally ignoring Linus as a bringer of good news. Finally, in exasperation, Linus shouts over the snap of the rope on the walk, "You're just not interested in theology, are you?" Or we chuckle a bit at another Peanuts cartoon and turn the page. But wait a minute. Is there only humor here? Or does the cartoon script have something more to say to us? Isn't it a fact that the study of theology is often associated with the acquisition of some new facts about the Bible, about the dogma, about the church, or a matter of getting down cold some new argument to support a traditional formulation of doctrine or interpretation of Holy Writ? Or or perhaps it's getting some additional insights and skills for preaching, for worshiping, for counseling, for teaching. Well, we know even better than Lucy that the study of theology is not simply an enlarging our capacity to say the right thing in the traditional, safe, and acceptable manner, or to help us to be the guardians of the church's past solutions to problems that no longer are the same. Rather, the study of theology is to equip the man of God for every good work. You might say there are three steps in this study of theology which come to mind. I'm sure that there are more, or they may be divided differently, but for our purpose this morning, this is to think. The first step in the study of theology is always the same whenever we approach Holy Writ, whether we're beginners or whether we are candidates for a doctoral degree. And that is to learn to know ourselves as we truly are in the sight of God. Never to learn to know this more vividly and devastatingly. And then to know our loving and gracious Savior better, who has forgiven us, brought us back to life, put upon us the seal of his fatherhood, made us his own, gathered us into his church, and together with all God's people keeps us in the one true faith. Every phase of our theological study must in some way be related to this Christological approach. Otherwise, our study of theology has no real bearing, or has the tendency to create an imbalance in what we confess. Now, this practice is so often stated among Lutherans that it sounds like a time-worn cliché. And yet, how often have we violated it? When we have attempted to hold ourselves together with doctrinal formulations and practices for their own sake. In fact, the catechism, longest in use in our synod, did not begin with the confessional law and gospel approach, as you well know, but instead with the doctrine of the Bible, with the implied supposition that once we have accepted the veracity and the authority of Scripture, we will logically, and there is the germ of Reformed theology, we will logically have a sound basis for the acceptance of the gospel. True Scripture is the only source of normal faith. It is that one power of the Holy Spirit which works God's grace in us. But it's a means of grace. It is only that, a means, a tool, a vehicle. It is not Christ himself. To begin, therefore, with sola scriptura, or to speak of it alone, it is to place one's confessional ability and task in jeopardy, and maybe lose the gospel. Sola scriptura is not the hallmark of true confessional Lutheranism. Every Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witnesses, every snake handler believes in the Holy Scripture as the inspired, inerrant Word of God. The late Dr. Fred Meyer has brought this out beautifully in his Religious Bodies of America. There, among many other things, he pointed out that one of the reasons why the Lutheran confessions have no special article on the divine character of Scripture is, quote, because their interest was centered so prominently in a Christocentric approach to Scripture. They have no interest in an atomistic proof text concordance approach to Scripture. Unquote. And therefore, when Luther, again according to Fred Meyer, speaks of the three solas, he was thinking of sola scriptura, in this triad, exclusively in a Christ-centered manner. So, sola scriptura meant for Luther that God has spoken his absolution in Scripture, and those Scriptures had opened paradise to him, unquote. He points out further, quote, in Lutheran theology, the believer does not accept the absolute authority of the Scripture as an a priori truth, but because he has learned to know Christ as his divine Savior, has experienced the power of his word and the Scriptures upon his heart, and relies implicitly on Christ's own statement concerning the divine character in Scripture, to Scripture. What a far cry from what we sometimes hear in our synod today. But if the first step in the study of the Holy Scriptures is Christological, then the second step in our study is to assist us as students of theology to bear witness to that gospel more effectively in word and life. This is what theology is all about, to equip me, you, us, to teach, to reprove, to correct, to train in righteousness, to build the church of God, the body of Christ, from within and from without. Now that implies two things. That in response to our better hold on the gospel through the study of theology, the new life, the increased love for my Savior which the study of theology should give me, should prompt me to seek out Christ whom I can serve and equip others to seek out Christ whom they can serve. So what we do to the least of these our brethren, the least of our neighbors in Christ's name, we do it for him, for Christ himself. Theology is for the marketplace, not for the archives, the museums, and the cemeteries, there to be remembered, venerated, and mourned. Secondly, in this study of theology, the student becomes a Christ now to the world, and he equips others to be Christ to the world, that through them, the church, God's people, by his grace, are able to bring men to salvation. To do this, to serve Christ, to become Christ, we must include in the study of theology not only the study of the word, central as this may be, but also the study of man, his peculiarities and his environment, the way he thinks and acts, his disguises, his deceits, his laughter, his cries, his loves, his hates, his yearnings and his exploits. We must study the world, the environment in which man has been placed, the beauty of creation, its power, its uses, its praises to the Maker, and man's responsibilities for them. All that you and I might better bring the gospel to men. The third step in the study of theology has baffled me for want of a precise term. And since I couldn't think of a precise term, I chose a very broad one and depend on my explanation to bring across my point. The study of theology requires that I hang loose. As I go through the steps 1 and 2 in the study, it's necessary for the theologian to hang loose. What is meant by that? For one thing, a student of theology must remain flexible. He must be ready to review, to restate, to rework what he and others have said, and must be solved again. If someone has said, solutions become problems to be solved again. Education, and here we might insert the study of theology, used to be the solution. We've got to show that education is the problem. This implies that we have the ability to seek and to evaluate without prejudice the wide variety of experience as possible and the changing scene in this world. This means, too, that while we can be at ease with our past, our former mistakes and prejudice, we do not have to carry them about as burdens of infallibility. Such flexibility will keep us humble, open, and help us to retain the inquiring mind that is characteristic of the Christian scholar. And as we become more and more aware of our human fallibility, we will be aware of the narrowness, the deception, the self-defeat that self-righteousness carries with it. Hanging loose will therefore force me to look to God, the great teacher, God's Spirit, who will continue to open new pages of his truth, lead us into new insights into his love and power, and give us words to speak at the right time, and cause us to be silent that we may listen. That hanging loose has been described more reverently and accurately by the Fathers. Oratio, meditatio, tentatio, faciam, theologum. Prayer, study, and trial make a theologian. Prayer for forgiveness, guidance, patience, strength, and the readiness to do his will. Study to see more clearly the evils of sin and the grace of God to all mankind. Trials that bring the agony of faith that doesn't have a ready answer to every problem. The agony of failure that bears testimony to its own weakness. And the agony of success that soon finds the evidence of the germ of its own decay. But with all the agonies, we come to know that our sufficiency is of God, for the Spirit gives life. We can well understand that Lucy would rather skip rope than become interested in Linus's theology. The Church has many Linuses. It's our sincere hope that during the summer your studies have made you a sounder theologian than Linus, and that your study of theology has led you closer into the wonderland of God's glory and grace.
Mr. Vice President, I present the candidates for the degree of Master of Sacred Theology. Will the candidates please rise? Mr. Vice President, these candidates have fulfilled all the requirements prescribed by the faculty, and they have been recommended as worthy of the degree of Master of Sacred Theology.
By virtue of the authority committed to me, I confer upon each candidate the degree of Master of Sacred Theology and declare them entitled to all the attendant rights, honors, and privileges in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I authorize you to present the diplomas after their investiture.
Roger Allen Powell, William Robert Perry. Mr. Vice President, I present the candidate for the degree of Doctor of Theology in Absentia. The candidates are the Reverend Professor Harvey D. Lang, who is currently in Europe, and the Reverend Mr. T. Roger Meyer, presently in Eastern Asia. These candidates have fulfilled all the requirements prescribed by the faculty and have been recommended as worthy of a degree of Doctor of Theology.
By virtue of the authority committed to me, I confer upon these candidates the degree of Doctor of Theology and declare them entitled to all attendant rights, honors, and privileges in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I authorize you to convey the diploma to them in an appropriate manner. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.